live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 11th day of November, 2025. Anybody who knows or has been listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any reasonable length of time should have eventually realized that the host, Chris Arnson, although I am a thoroughgoing and fully committed Reformed Baptist, over the years I have come to know and love my Reformed Anglican brethren, and we have such a brother on the show today. I've known him for decades, back to the 1990s, actually, before he was an Anglican, and his name is Bracy Fuenzalida. And he is the director of the Falls Church Fellows. Today we're going to be addressing evangelical Anglicans equipping the next generation to apply the Christian faith to all areas of life. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio after a very long absence, Bracy Fuenzalida.
Greetings, Chris. Good to be here with you today.
Amen. Well, first of all, tell us about the Falls Church Fellows.
Yeah, so the Falls Church Fellows is a nine-month program of young professional followers of Christ, and it's designed to enhance their connection to God's redemptive purposes of redeeming the world. And so we grow together in community, upward in relationships with God, outward in the way in which they engage the broader society, their work, and all facets of the church community. The Fellows is situated here near the nation's capital. We're about roughly 10 miles away from the capital here in Falls Church. And we take these young kids right after college, after graduation, and to specifically those who are wanting to get involved in the DMV area. And so we pray for them, we train them, we disciple them, and we seek through their work and through their labor that they would generate cultural and social flourishment for the kingdom. So that's the Fellows.
Yes, and the Falls Church Fellows is affiliated, as the name would indicate. It's affiliated with the Falls Church Anglican there in Virginia, and a notable member there is Oz Guinness, correct?
That's right. Oz Guinness, he's been instrumental. You know him, author of many, many books, very influential in my life over the years, and probably read a good dozen of his books. He's a member here at the church, as well as other individuals who have served. I think of the gentleman Art Lindsley. He was he co-wrote that book, Classical Apologetics, with Brother Gerstner and Brother Sproul. His book, True Truth, was highly influential in my life. And just making a connection between faith, work, and God redeeming all things to himself. So these are some of the people who worship here at the church with us.
And how do you get along with this evidentialist brother, knowing that you're a presuppositionalist?
Well, let's just say that it creates for a lot of fun conversations, Chris. The engagement of ideas is nothing short of fun. And, you know, it's interesting, Chris, because you had mentioned that at the onset of your introduction that you have brethren who are in many spheres of the Christian world, right? And here I am, a Reformed Anglican, if you would. I'm serving in the Anglican Church here in Northern Virginia. And, you know, perhaps the thing I enjoy most is the collegiality that we have amongst brethren, wherein we can cover issues of differences, and one, in a spirit of love, too, but in a genuine fierce spirit of disagreement, and yet at the same time, all with the pursuit of advancing his kingdom. It's a lot of fun, too, indeed.
And I know that you have also been very blessed by my longtime dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha Omega Ministries.
Oh, man. Dr. White has been influential in a variety of ways. I became a believer way back between 1988 and 1989. And shortly thereafter, I had encountered some material by R.C. Sproul. I had encountered some material through other Reformed luminaries, if you would. And the first person that I had learned in regards to this issue of making sense of your faith was one Dr. Greg Bonson. And as you know, just a stalwart in terms of being able to defend the faith, teaching apologetics and engaging in that world, but also his practical instruction and teaching. I must have gone through dozens upon dozens of maybe hundreds of his sermons, and the debate that he did with Gordon Stein way back in 1985, I may have listened to it 100 times. And so he was highly influential in my life. By the time of his passing, I think it was sometime in December of 95 or November of 95. I can't recall.
You're talking about Dr. Bonson.
Yeah, Dr. Bonson. I had wondered to myself, man, who is going to take this mantle up in regards to apologetics? And sure enough, in due time from there, I was introduced to Dr. White. And I said, man, thank the Lord that somebody grabbed that mantle wherein they were willing to engage with the unbeliever, right, to provide an answer, to provide a clear, reasonable, winsome, and yet convincing hope. Answer for the hope that is in us. And I think he had, and if memory serves me right, Chris, I think the first time I had met him in person, I went out to Long Island to the little town of, we were in Huntington Village. I think he was debating Barry Lynn on the freedom of religion. And you were the host of that. And so I got to see him, I don't know how many times. Of course, I learned about Alpha and Omega. And then through listening to Dr. White, and obviously I became a student of apologetics over the years. This is now a study that has gone over 30 years. And he, along with many others, have been just instrumental in developing my mind. But I've enjoyed Dr. White simply because I always wondered to myself, who would take the mantle of Dr. Bonson and engage in the loss? And he's done it faithfully and done it well. And there are many who have come now after him. So kudos to his labors and his works, for they've been very helpful in my life.
I don't know if I ever told you this, but I know that I've told this story on my program. So forgive me, listeners who may be bored by my repeated stories, but I had the honor and privilege to meet Dr. Bonson in the early 1990s when I, not long after I began working for WMCA Radio in New York, and I was the token Calvinist there, and... I had developed a friendship with our late mutual friend, Steve Schlissel, Over the years, I did part company in a big way with Steve, or from Steve, because of theological developments that I was strongly opposed to. But at this point in the early 90s, we were very much on the same page with most things, with the exception of infant baptism and other things that a Reformed Baptist would reject. But he invited me to come to Messiah's congregation there in Brooklyn, Sheepshead Bay, I believe.
Yep.
When Dr. Bonson was their guest speaker. And Steve was one of the most encouraging people to me at that time in my life. He saw in me gifts that if other people saw the gifts, they didn't say anything to me about it that I can remember. But Steve, before I ever started hosting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, used to say to me, "You've got to become a talk show host." And
wow.
And he said to me, "I know that one day you will be a talk show host, and I want you to bring a portable recorder with you to Messiah's congregation. And after Dr. Bonson preaches, I want you to come back to my home and interview him in my study and record it. And maybe you'll be able to make use of it." So I did that. And lo and behold, which is something very typical of the knucklehead Chris Arnson, I lost the tape.
Oh,
it is forever lost. But anyway, it was at least an honor and privilege to meet him face to face, to interview him, to break bread with him. And I was very blessed and blown away. In fact, he preached. It may have been the very first time I heard a sermon on the Ascension. And
wow.
And that's what his title was. It may have become,
wow.
It may have because of a liturgical reason on the calendar, I can't remember. But that's a subject that's such an important subject that is, I think, rarely preached on. And so it's something that's forever etched in my memory.
Right. Wow. Somehow I'm not surprised that Brother Steve was able to connect you and Dr. Bonson. It doesn't surprise me. I've seen that many a times with Steve. I mean, he was instrumental in my own life to help me just understand, for example, the entire issue of the covenant. Also, given that I lived in Brooklyn for 40 years there, he was also instrumental in just helping me understand things in relationship to the Jewish community. His understanding of the scriptures, particularly in the Old Covenant, was just something fascinating to me. And I could have those conversations with him many a times and picked his mind a lot for a ton. And so I'm not surprised that, of course, you had that kind of relationship there early on with him.
Yes. And even when we parted company theologically, we did remain in contact to a lesser degree, but we still remained friends. And in fact, the last time I saw him, he came to visit my former church on Long Island, where I was a member before moving to Pennsylvania, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long,
yep.
of Long Island in Merrick. We had a conference there. He heard about it, and he came with his daughter, one of his daughters.
That's awesome.
And,
that's classic Steve. He just shows up.
Yeah. And I don't know if you ever heard his daughters, but they used to do a remarkable singing routine in tribute to the Andrews Sisters.
Yes, I've been witness to that, actually.
I was just totally amazed by it. During a fellowship time after the worship service, they got up on stage in the fellowship hall and sang "Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy of Company B,"
yeah,
a cappella, and it was quite amazing. I do also want to make sure that our listeners have your website. We will repeat this later on, but FallsChurchFellows.com, FallsChurchFellows.com. And if you want more details on the Falls Church Anglican in Falls Church, Virginia, that website is tfanglican.org, tfanglican.
It's TFCA. TFCAnglican.org, tfanglican.org.
Yeah, and I'm staring right at it, and I still screwed it up. tfcanglican.org. Sorry about that. Well, we have a tradition here. Now, this is not your first time on the program, and you did give your testimony years ago on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when we were still broadcasting at a WNYG in Babylon, Long Island. But that was so long ago, I'd like you to, once again, even though you're not a first-time guest, I'd like you to once again provide for our listeners a summary of your salvation testimony that would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which you were raised, and the kinds of providential circumstances that the Lord raised up in your life and drew you to himself and saved you. So let's hear a summary of your story.
Yeah, well, thank you for that, Chris. I'll begin here where it all began. I was born in Chile, Viña del Mar, 1972. I was born in the midst of a communist takeover by President Salvador Allende back in Chile. And it was not an easy time, as both my parents like to say, because the country, private property was being confiscated. Industry was being nationalized. It was a full-blown socialist revolution that was taking force. The powers that be from Cuba, the Soviet Union, and all the entire communist and Marxist orbit had descended upon Chile, and the goal was to make it into that kind of country. And so here my parents have two boys in the midst of that. And fast forward to 1973, I'm about a year or so old, and in comes the head of the military. And by call of the people, in mass majority, they stage a coup and oust the communist Salvador Allende. My father at that time believed that despite Pinochet liberating and saving Chile, because shortly, as soon as he assumed power, shortly thereafter, he implemented economic reforms that reflected liberty, capitalism, and freedom. The ones who expressed virtually, who lived without freedom, were the communists who wanted to convert the country over into a totalitarian state. But my father was convinced that the communists would never give up, because even for his 10th grade education, he just knew that they were coming back. And so his desire was to go to the States. And so he applied for visas. He applied to see if he could get work in the United States. And that happened for him in 1977. And soon thereafter, 2 years later, my mom and my brother and I, we arrived in Miami, Florida, if you can imagine, December 23rd of 1979. And then within 3 days, we were up in New York City. And then from the tail end of 79 all the way to when we left New York City about 3 years ago to come to D.C., minus a stint or two down in North Carolina for about 3 years in between that. We went to Carolina and went back to New York. I grew up in New York City. You would have thought that traditionally, given that Chile is a very conservative Catholic, Roman Catholic country, that I would have been brought up in those ways, but I was not. My mom and my dad were convinced in some form of multicultural approach and let the kids choose whatever religion they want down the road. And I think my mom experimented with a number of various religions, ranging from the Mormons all the way across to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but never precisely landing on the Christian faith. For whatever reason, somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15, Chris, I began asking questions regarding truth. What is truth? I was asking. I remember asking my Boy Scout leader. I said to him, "Hey, what is the right religion?" And of course, I thought it was a pearl of wisdom, wherein he said, "The right religion is whichever one you're most faithful to." And of course, years later, as I thought about that, as I got saved, as I thought of those words, I said, man, what if I would have chosen Islam? You know, would that have been because I would have been very faithful to it or whatever? And so I realized that what I originally thought at 15 was a pearl of wisdom was really a damning advice, if you would. But something happened at 16, and that was this, that a typical boy growing up in the mid to late 80s who's a teenager, what do? I played football. I was a quarterback in school, very popular. In those days, there was no Instagram or social media, so if you appeared on the back of a newspaper, you were going to be known for what you did on the field. And so I attended one of the local high schools there, Midwood High School in Brooklyn, New York. And my friends, we hung out. And usually a weekend in New York City in the mid to late 80s was practice would end. The game was on Saturday. Friday night, we would hang at my friend's house. We'd make sure to catch the Mike Tyson fight. And if you knew anything, you wanted to get there by 10:30 because and be glued to the television. Don't go to the bathroom or anything because Mike would just knock somebody out within a minute. Then we would get up, go to the club, and go to the game the next on Saturday, and then repeat the cycle again Saturday into Sunday. And so that was a typical weekend. All of a sudden, this friend who we spent a lot of time, he was missing. And we missed like one or two Tyson fights. And I'm like, what is going on? Where is this guy? Finally, we catch him in the street. A bunch of us, we were all together. And I said to him, hey, man, where have you been? And he was hedging, Chris. He was hedging. Finally, he goes to me after me insisting, where'd you go? You left us without the game. He said to me, I went to church. I said, you went where? What are you, crazy? And so here I am attempting to dissuade my friend from going to church. And he is becoming more defensive about that fact. Finally, he just catches me and he goes, No, man, look, you should come to church. And I'm like, don't you know that there are predators at church? They think, you know, you're going to get molested. The reason I say that is because at that time it was becoming very, the news was reporting that Roman Catholic priests were after the boys. And so that was a very serious thing. And I was concerned for him. I said, this is going to happen to you. He goes, no, it's not going to happen. Finally, he checkmates me, Chris. He says, look, man, there are girls there and you should be there. I said, you know what? I will be there. And so I went to church because of the promise that there would be girls at the church. And sure enough, when I get there that night, I remember going downstairs and meeting a woman who would 5 years after that fact, she would become my mother-in-law. And I didn't know it, of course, at the moment, but she says, hi. And she goes, my name is Stella Cruz. And by the way, hi, Mom, in case you're listening. She says, what brings you here? And I said, look, don't get any ideas. I said, I was told that I could hear the truth because I've been wondering about that question. But if I don't hear the truth, you know what? You may see me here another 2 or 3 weeks, then you'll never, ever see me again. And I remember what she did. She took a step back and she said, the truth is in Jesus and in him and in him alone, you will find it. And she walked away and I was like, wow. So right prior to walking down those stairs, of course, I had caught eyes with this girl and I didn't know that it was her daughter. And I'm like, who is that girl? So I'm thinking my friend was right. There were girls here, right? So that's what I'm thinking. And of course, then the night goes on and there's a guy who was ministering the word that evening. He was speaking from John 14. And I could, and as I've thought about this years later, you could tell that those are the first times where the Spirit of God was working in my mind because he said this. He said, in the midst of him speaking, he said, truth is never arrived at by a Democratic vote. Truth is not arrived at by a convention. He said, in fact, truth is not even arrived at by the ruling of the Supreme Court. He said, truth is embodied in a person. And what that person says about himself, you, life, reality, and everything else is always true. In fact, any truth claim that is made is always measured against him. And he said, and more important as anything else, despite him saying that he is the truth, he said this. And it blew me away because I looked around the room and I thought he was crazy. He said, and unless you believe in him, you have no peace with God and you remain his enemy. And I mean, I looked around the room and I said, you have to be crazy to even think that, because I'm like, what do you mean I'm an enemy of God? I didn't even forget the idea that I needed to be at peace with God. I didn't even realize that I was an enemy of God. But you're hearing that, and that news is jolting to you. And so when I'm hearing that Jesus is the life, the way, and the truth, but specifically this issue about the truth, I'm thinking, is this guy nuts? So I'm going out of that room that day, and there's this guy at the door. His name was Perry Cruz. He used to be my future father-in-law. And he goes, so, Bracy, what did you think of tonight? And I said to myself, I was like, so, Perry, first of all, where did you read this that Jesus is the life, the way, and the truth? And he goes, right here. And, Chris, I don't know what happened, but the act of him opening the scriptures, he literally opened the scriptures, and he opened to John 14. He said, it's right there. And I read John 14, and I thought to myself, man, how in the world do I get away from this? Because, you know, Jesus is making a very exclusive claim about who he is. Right. And I thought, wow. And to make the story, this long story short, I wrestled with that probably every day for the next 3 or 4 months, thinking there is no other way to being at peace with God the Father except if you believe in Jesus as the truth. And so, of course, next thing you know, I get invited to go back to Sunday school. I get invited to go back to church. I get invited to go to prayer meeting. The guys, the men of the church, hey, let's go out and play tennis. So there we are in tennis courts in Brooklyn, full of broken glass. We're playing tennis and what, you know, whatever it is in Brooklyn. And little do I realize that the Lord is working within my heart, because I'm at a point where I'm saying, I believe in this Jesus. And to the tune where I had 2 or 3 other men, I think of guys like Rick Kirschman, who used to run a group called the High School Born Againers Group. I think of Reverend Ron Weinbaum, who was the minister of the King's Highway Baptist Church, where the gospel was preached.
A dear friend of mine.
Yeah. So Pastor Ron, I mean, he's instrumental in many ways, especially at the early onset. He took a guy like me and said, we're going to start a Bible study. And I remember him doing the Bible study in 1 Peter. I had another man who was in the church who helped to mentor me, became a father in the faith, extremely influential, Tony Aguilar. And so it was through these people that God began to work on me to get saved, to believe. And Chris, we had to begin literally from square one. So we're sitting in a Sunday school and we're doing the books of the Bible, and it gets to me and I'm like, I got to open up the Bible, because I didn't even know what the next book was, right? And so it was up to Job. And the Sunday school teacher says, go ahead, Bracy, you could read the index. And I go, Job? And I'm like, and everybody's laughing. He goes, no, brother, that's Job, okay? So we had to begin from square one with me. So I'm going for girls initially. My mind gets rocked because there's an encounter that the Lord has with me, where I'm confronted with this issue that Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. Right. And when I was told that he is the truth, he is the one by which you measure any claims to truth, reality, and so forth. That never left me, Chris. It never left me. And I said to myself, either Jesus is true or this is just a fable and a lie. And let me tell you, at the time, the way that they operated at the church, they had a teen night. My in-laws, along with another family, along with other people, they invited teenagers from all the local high schools, and we would play sports, we would eat, and then boom, we would hear a gospel message. I cannot tell you how many people got saved because of that, because they heard the gospel. And it wasn't like that I raised my hand and I walked down the aisle, but I was confronted with this claim of Jesus, and there's my father-in-law. And so I said, so Perry, you mean to tell me, I'm walking out of that room that night, you mean to tell me, like, if a good Mormon or a good Jehovah's Witness doesn't believe this? And I have no idea why I even asked that question, right? Perhaps it was because they had come to my house wanting to help me with my studies so long I went to the Kingdom Hall or the Mormon Temple. And I never took it serious, Chris. And I think it was the Lord, in one sense, directing me one day until I would encounter Jesus through his gospel at the King's Highway Baptist Church. And so, Perry, You mean to tell me that a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon who doesn't believe that Jesus is the truth and the only way to have him peace and salvation, peace with God the Father and salvation, you mean to tell me that if they don't believe this, they're condemned to eternity? And my father-in-law goes, that's what I'm telling you. And Chris, it was jolting because I had never had someone just with a smile be so, you know, resolute about something. And I went back to the Word, and I remember those first few months reading the Gospels over and over and over. And I'm thinking, why are these people doing such a harmful thing to this Jesus? All this man is doing is healing people. He's kind to people. He's revealing the truth to people. And I couldn't get to the fact of why these people wanted to harm and kill Jesus. And so I believed, Chris. That's what it was. I believed. And shortly thereafter, in April of 1989, I was baptized.
Hallelujah.
This was going from November of 88. I was 16. So April of 1989, I get baptized. Of course, that transformation, I mean, it was quick. It was sudden. I mean, to the tune where by the next fall, which was my senior year, I'm the starting quarterback. Somebody said, hey, Bracy, you want to hand out some tracts? I said, you know what? I think we need to do that. I went to a school that had about close to 5,000 kids, if I remember correctly. And I remember I asked one of the leader of the high school born-againers group, Rick Kirschman. I said, hey, man, can we get a tract? And I remember handing out those tracts that first year in senior year. And it went from love to hate very quickly. I got called every name under the sun. I think one of the games we won, the newspapers had dubbed me the Chilean Rifle. And then...
what a great name.
Can you imagine? And so one of the newspapers, I think, had it, the Chilean Rifle finds religion, but can he find the end zone?
That's hilarious. Now, were you offended by that or no?
Not enough to be offended by that. And I was just like, you're just going with it, you know?
That was pretty funny.
Yeah, yeah. But it is to say, Chris, this, that one of the things that I've noted, especially with those new believers, is that they have... And I was one of them, is that there's this genuine faith that is there, that is childlike, that, yes, we're going to step into it. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things that are incorrect. But it is undeniable that there was this fervor and this love for the Lord that I was willing to tell a lot of people, hey, man, my life got changed. And, you know, Chris, I mentioned to you, you know, my parents were freedom fighters in many ways because... when they were in Chile, my parents ended up being marked for death because they did things in contravention to the communist government in Chile.
Wow. But let's pick up right where you left off there because we have to go to our first commercial break. That's obviously something extremely important. So please remember to start there when we return. And if anybody wants to join us with a question of your own, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's bccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is my old friend Bracy Fuenzalida, and he is the director of the Falls Church Fellows, which is an evangelical Anglican group associated with the Falls Church Anglican in Virginia. And if you have a question for Bracy, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And just before we went to the break, Bracy, you were talking about how your parents were, if I'm not remembering incorrectly, were on some kind of a hit list by the communist government in Chile.
Yeah. So what happened, I think, as I mentioned to you regarding my testimony, that that's where I was born. And I was born right in the middle of a full-blown communist takeover by Salvador Allende. My father, at the time, who was he was involved in the taxi business. He and his brothers also ran private buses in Valparaíso and in Viña del Mar, which are the two coastal cities there, about an hour away from the capital. They led a number of truckers and people who were in transportation to not follow the orders of Allende. In other words, one of the things that the Allende government wanted to do was to direct any and all food shipments to stores and to places that would distribute that to be brought to government warehousing so that the government can control what food distribution there was. And the reason that that was done was because they wanted to control the populace. Right. If you can control what, you know, what people eat, if they're going to eat, you're going to get a lot out of them. And my father and my mother, they were adamantly against this, as were many of our family members. In fact, and you can look this up. I mean, this is on YouTube. This is on Google. It's everywhere. My mom tells a story of getting up at like 4:30 in the morning so she can go up with her ration card, which she still has a ration card from those days, which is very common in a socialistic country, to go and get bread and milk and so that she could feed these two boys that are at home. And so at one point, the protests were so loud that the women of Chile and virtually all the major cities are hitting pots and pans wanting food. And so my father directly disobeyed the government so that he can bring food to the people. And what happened was, is that after the coup, which happened of all days, September 11th, 1973, right? I always say that there are three September 11s that everybody should know about, and at least September 11th, 1973 is one of them. After that, when the Pinochet government and the military who was running the government, they unleashed and published all the paperwork that of the Allende government, and there it was. They were highly interested in, one, controlling all the food sources of the country, but number two, they wanted to get rid of all the military and political leaders that were in opposition to the socialist revolution, and three, they had a list of all the private citizens who were helping the Pinochet government, of which my parents were on that list, and those lists were called the Red List in Chile. And these were dissidents against the Allende government. And so I grew up hearing these stories, Chris. I grew up hearing these things. And so we come to the U.S. And, of course, I have to deal with the duality of my father. And I had mentioned this originally because, on the one hand, here's my father. He's a freedom fighter. On the other hand, he's seeing and thinking way ahead and saying, hey, we need to move to a country that treasures liberty and freedom. Hence, he wanted to come to the United States and applied for a number of years until we were able to get that application through. And then here we were in the United States. And here's my father in his late 30s coming to this place, having to learn a new language, a new culture, a new custom, everything brand new all over again. And they're raising two young kids. And then, of course, the flip side of that with my father being who he was not a nice gentleman, if you would. He was abusive, abusive to my mother, abusive to me and my brother. And this is with no drugs. This is without drinking or anything. And I'm saying, man, how in the world did that happen? And I think that I also attribute that the life that that man led to also me encountering the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures and through the example that many Christians have set forth for me. But then also I'm encountering this picture of a heavenly father who cares for his children, right? And so, like, for example, Chris, when you read Romans 8, Romans 8 is a very powerful passage because it shows this language. It shows this language of genuine love that is there from the father to his children. I mean, look, we were told that we have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of what? Adoption as sons, wherein we cry, Abba, Father. And so that to me was, I remember reading that for the first time, and I'm like, wow. We have this genuine spirit that now calls out for the Father that was given to us at salvation. And I'm thinking, man. And of course, you try to say, why doesn't my father have this? And so you begin praying. Well, he was not an easy man, Chris. He was a difficult man. But nonetheless, I think the Lord used the horrible example of him, a man who went his entire life never changing, as an example of what not to be. And as someone to say that for whatever reason pointed to me to look at God the Father as my father. And as long as I will live, Chris, I can't, it's very difficult sometimes putting together this freedom fighter who had the forethought to let's get away from socialism because he thought that one day the socialists would come back to Chile. And what led him to that? I have no idea. But 49 years later, the Chileans elected one Gabriel Boric, a full-blown communist again. So he was right.
People can be very masochistic and suicidal when it comes to their votes. Just like New York City.
Yeah. Oh, Chris. It is amazing that you mentioned that because I shed a tear for that city. The last thing I expected to see was for New York City to vote in a guy who was an unapologetic socialist. Forget the fact that he's a hardened, committed Islamist, but he is also, and I say that with a very tempered spirit, he's an Islamist. It's one thing to believe in the Islamic religion. It's quite another thing when you're an Islamist and a socialist. So I pray the prayer of the Old Testament prophet where he said, in wrath, remember mercy.
Amen. One thing I've got to ask you quickly, because I don't want to forget it, just a bit of trivia. But when you were a member of, or at least affiliated in some way with the Messiah's congregation in Brooklyn, were you there during the days when Patricia Heaton of Everybody Loves Raymond fame was there?
No. We had a relationship with Messiah's congregation in Brooklyn. I was
right,
never a member.
Yeah, you were at Kings Highway Baptist.
Right, but we were friends, and no, I was not.
Yeah, she was a member there at one time.
I did not know that.
Oh, really?
And I did not know.
And when she had written her autobiography, my late wife, Julie, said she was doing a book signing in Huntington, Long Island. And my late wife, Julie, said, please go to the bookstore where she's doing the signing and get a autographed copy of her book. So I went, and I'm waiting online, and I finally get to her. Very sweet, polite, gracious, humble lady, very short, very pretty, but very short. And I said, I know somebody that you know. And she says, really? I said, Steve Schlissel said hello. And she, all of a sudden, this very mischievous grin broke out on her face. And she said, oh, well, you've got to give me his phone number before you leave here, because I want to get in contact with him. But I wrote about him in my book. I said, really? And I don't know if he's going to be happy about it. Because basically, when I think Steve was actually more correct in his theology, he was boldly preaching against Roman Catholicism. And one day when Steve was preaching on that issue, it just so happened that Patricia Heaton brought her Roman Catholic brother to church, and he was so offended that he stormed out of the building, and Patricia followed him, never to return. So anyway, but that was just an interesting encounter. But even though she had that, what in her mind was a negative experience, she still had a very high regard for him. And I got connected with her years later when I got signed up in Facebook, and I contacted her through Facebook Messenger about Steve's passing. And she,
oh, wow,
she was heartbroken over it, she said, and told me to send her condolences to the Schlissel family. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there because I was curious if you had known her back then. I know that David Rubin did. Do you know David Rubin?
I do know David Rubin. Good man. What a good man.
I haven't heard or spoken with him in years. Do you know where he is?
Yeah, he was living out here in Maryland, and recently, and sadly, his wife passed away months ago.
I didn't even know that.
Yeah.
Oh, what a sweet lady she was.
What a sweet, their son, Sean, we were all part of the OPC for a number of years after I had left the King's Highway Baptist. And we were members there with David. Just what a kind, gentle family. Just a kind, gracious family, full of the Lord.
When we're off the air, please give me David's contact information, because I used to love breaking bread with him and his wife. And would love to rekindle a friendship with him.
We'll do.
Well, we have to go to our midway break. And when we return, we're going to talk about how you eventually, having been a Orthodox Presbyterian, became Anglican, and how you got involved with the Falls Church Fellows. I want to hear about your denomination's official final break from the Church of England.
Yeah,
your denomination being the Anglican Church of North America, and all that you are doing as a ministry with the Falls Church Fellows. And once again, we do have somebody who's eager to ask you a question, a fellow Brooklynite, Joseph. And we've got some others waiting to ask you questions, but... until then, if you want to get in line, folks, and ask a question of Bracey, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvino, and thanks for listening.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit Tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide automatically every single month financial support for us, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to one of our listeners, as long as that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So with Christmas coming up before you know it, please make sure that you purchase someone you love a piece of jewelry, a stunning, breathtaking, head-turning piece of jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com, whether it's something that they have in stock or whether it is a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry that you want to have created. And keep in mind, they are also experts at turning your church or parachurch ministry logo into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or another kind of piece of jewelry. So whatever the case is, if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. Please go to royaldiadem.com today. Mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I returned to my fascinating conversation with Bracy Fuenzalida of the Falls Church Fellows, an evangelical Anglican ministry, I do have some important reminders. Folks, if you really love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And in fact, my guest today, Bracy Fuenzalida, recently did that and has become a new monthly supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Or if you want to send in your financial support via snail mail, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support, where you can mail your checks made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you're having, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Keep in mind, folks, we just lost two of our largest financial supporters, one of which closed its doors permanently a number of weeks ago. We really need your help to replenish and replace that income that we lost. So please go to royaldiadem.com, click support. I'm sorry, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And after all this pleading with you about our urgent need for financial help, I want you to remember a couple of things. I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a financial gift. In other words, please never cut into the finances that you specifically have set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church and give in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please do not do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, if you love this show and don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like the Falls Church Anglican and Falls Church Virginia, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the entire globe and have helped many people in my audience find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even within just a few minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So no matter where in the world you live, if you don't have a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send a question to Bracy Fuenzalida. And this, we are discussing the Falls Church Fellows, which is equipping our next generation to apply the Christian faith to all areas of life. And we're going to be getting into that heart of the discussion momentarily. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Before we go to Joseph in Brooklyn, New York, please tell us how you became an Anglican and give us some updates and examples of the work you are doing to equip college graduates and new folks in the careers that they have attached themselves to, training them to and mentoring them to apply the Christian faith to all areas of life.
Sure. Thank you. And let me, I say this as not as one who has not been prompted by Chris whatsoever, but I give thanks to you, Chris, for the work that you've been doing for so many years. You've given a platform to ministers, Christian people who are serving in the Northeast. I think of those in Brooklyn, to all my people up in Long Island, to friends who come from various corners of the Christian kingdom of God. I thank you, Chris, for what you're doing. And if you're like me, I hope that you become convinced that you can do a little bit extra through some of your offerings, that you can provide work for the Iron Sharpens Iron radio station. I think it's a pivotal work. And so I begin with that. But yes, my journey to becoming an Anglican. So I mentioned to you guys that I got saved when I was 16, and that was done through the gospel. At the time, it was a Baptist church there in Brooklyn, New York. I mentioned my father-in-law, mother-in-law, Perry and Stella Cruz, who were instrumental, along with a few other families there in the church working with the youth group. And they were at the time convinced of Baptistic theology. I wouldn't say they were convinced of anything that dealt with the Reformation or Reformed theology. But one thing that they understood, which was crystal clear, was that the next generation needs to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so when I got saved at 16, shortly thereafter, my father in the faith, I call him the Godfather, but he's known as Tony Aguilar. I remember just boldly going to him at a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. I said, "Hey, brother, would you mentor me?" And he looked at me like, "Okay, let me get back to you." And 2-3 weeks later, he shows up with two books and he's like, "I want you to read these books and then let's start meeting." And what happened from there was that the first book dealt with the anthropology of man. The second book dealt with eschatology. But then the third book, he had given me a book that dealt with the covenant. And it was by a man right now who is the Archbishop of the Reformed Episcopal Church. And that's one Ray Sutton. It was That You May Prosper. And Chris, when I had read that, there were a number of things happening in this short time from 1989 to 1992 in my mind, when I began reading extensively on this issue of baptism. Who is to rightly be baptized? Is it for believers only, or is it for also believers and their children? And I came out on the side of the Reformed view on that. But within that view, right, I had also come to understand covenant theology. And there were two principal proponents who taught me regarding that. And they did that through their many lectures and sermons and books. And that was one, Dr. Greg Bonson, and then R.C. Sproul. They were just extremely, extremely helpful in giving me this arc of what was happening from the book of Genesis all the way down to the book of Revelation. But there were a number of things that Ray Sutton, in his book, That You May Prosper, had challenged my thinking on. And they were on three areas. Number one, it was the entire issue of worship. How's worship to be done? Why in the world did Christians for the last two millennia worship in this dialogical fashion as they did, which took form in the church prior to the Reformation and then post-Reformation? The issue of the covenant itself, and were children a part of that covenant? Who's in the church, right? Just to go very broad. And then thirdly, and perhaps as important as anything, is how in the world does this, what does this look like? How is this embodied? And I would say that probably roughly from around 1992, 1993, I remember telling one of my mentors in the faith, Tony Aguilar, I said, "Hey, Tony, brother, I think I'm a closet Episcopalian." And of course, he looked at me and he knew I was young in the faith. And I had worked so many issues with the faith, the doctrines of grace. We looked at the supremacy of God. We looked at election. We were just looking at anything and everything. And I would pepper him with questions. I did the same thing with Reverend Ron Weinbaum. I would pepper him with questions, because here I am trying to understand this Christianity that we believed in. But in the back of my head was this little kernel of, I think I'm a liturgical Episcopalian or a liturgical Anglican. And so there I was for those 15 years in the Baptist church that ultimately ended up going Reformed. They joined the Presbyterian denomination. And then, of course, we had gone to another church in Long Island, Franklin Square OPC, and the minister there was Pastor Bill Shishko. And there
he was just on the show last week.
Look at that. I have nothing but love and fondness for Pastor Shishko, because that man, aside from the fact that he ministers the word of God and just has led a faithful flock, has been an incredible example of God's faithfulness. His challenges that came to me in terms of things that I ought to consider regarding the word, his framing of just my comprehension of covenant theology was nothing short of extraordinary. The amount of men that he helped to then advance and then plant other churches is legendary, right? And so, and all throughout this, of course, what do I have in the back of my head? I'm a closet Anglican. And I didn't want to share that unless I was with those close to me. One of the church plants that Franklin Square did was the Trinity Church in Syosset, where the pastor is one Ben Miller, a man I've come to adore and love. And over the years, as you listen to him proclaim the word faithfully and just live his life, it's someone that I respect immensely. And those conversations continued with him. It continued with Pastor Shishko and then other pastors, my eternal pastor, one Brad Herzog. I lovingly call him the Archbishop. He, again, another man who spent hours with me trying to just shape some of the thinking that I've had and challenge the thought. Until one day, my kids are now going into college, and I was serving at the King's College. They're running all IT operations there. And what happens is that my kids come to me and they say, "Dad, where do you want us to go to church?" And I knew in my heart the right answer was, "Guys, wherever you guys go to church, Mom and I are going to show up and we're going to worship with you guys." And so, like, "You sure, Dad?" I'm like, "Go for it." Sure enough, what ended up happening with all three of my kids, they all end up in ACNA churches, Anglican churches. Why? Because when we were at home, Chris, part of our daily family worship included these liturgical rhythms of looking at the word. We would do things of trying to memorize the books of the Bible, look at the stories, and we would do these mini liturgies over and over and over, to the tune where my kids, at one point, I think my youngest son, Isaiah, we went to a church one time. He said, Dad, is this an apostolic church?" And I'm sitting there just laughing at him. I'm like, "Isaiah, wow, apostolic." Huh? He said, "Yeah, is this an apostolic?" He's all very serious. And I thought to myself, wow, my kids have been brought up in these liturgical worship rhythms that would take 10 to 15 minutes to do pretty much daily or nightly, whenever, right after we finish dinner. And it's something that traditioned them to the tune that by the time they were in college, they were all in Anglican churches. And we would get together during the holidays and my kids would taunt me. They're like, "Dad, when are you coming out of the closet? Dad, when are you coming out of the closet?"
You got to explain that phrase so that people understand what you're talking about. Coming out of the closet, meaning that stop hiding your Anglicanism.
That's right.
Because when you attach that, especially with the Episcopal Church today, that's...
Of course.
There are many Episcopalians who have come out of the closet, and that's not a good thing.
Yeah, right. Well, so I was an Anglican by virtue of, number one, I enjoyed the dialogical liturgical worship that the Anglican Church had done for centuries. That was one. And number two, I enjoyed how biblical it was. If you look at, for example, the formularies that the ACNA holds to, the 39 articles, the creeds, the Book of Common Prayer, if you look at the Book of Common Prayer itself, you can read through the scriptures in 2 years by doing the daily prayers or the daily office, right? These are rhythms that were put together by people. And What I found, Chris, is that these things were shaping my life, these rhythms. But more importantly, as I was going back to Anglican authors, the likes of a Thomas Cranmer, the likes of a J.C. Ryle, right? The likes of Michael Faria Sadler. These people kept informing me, and I kept saying, why in the world do I just find myself in full agreement with this, right? I kept going back to J.I. Packer, of all things, and I said, wow. And so it was time. And by 2022, my wife would go, and I were going out to Syosset from Brooklyn every single Sunday, and we had done that for a number of years. And we were like, gosh, man, coming home was like an hour and a 30-minute journey to come home from Long Island to Brooklyn on a Sunday night. And so we visited my son in Long Island, in the city, because he was going to Emmanuel Anglican there. He said, Dad, I just want to put a challenge out to you, man. Why don't you just have a little more peace and go to church with us? And come out of and be a proud Anglican. And I said, you know what? You're right. And we started going to the church, and we said goodbye to the brethren in the OPC. Again, not because we didn't love them, not because we didn't see eye to eye. I mean, there are many things I love about the OPC. Still, there's this Presbyterian Anglican, this mixture running within my soul, within my bones. And I shared this with Pastor Ben. And next thing you know, we found ourselves in an ACNA church in New York City before the opportunity opened up to be the director of the Fellows Program down here in Northern Virginia.
Well, we do have a listener, as I mentioned before, who's been waiting for a very long time to have his question asked and answered by you. He's actually got two questions, and that was Joseph in Brooklyn, New York. And let's see here. From a mentee and fellow Brooklynite to my consigliere, that's the way you pronounce it, mafia attorney, Bracy Fuenzalida. Greetings, brother man. Beyond anything else, what is the singular driving purpose behind what you do, and why should it be adopted by others?
Well, first of all, I know who's asking that question. I've known this young man. I'm his mentor today, and it's a privilege to be called consigliere, right? And for the Italians, that's a very sacred thing. Chris, I know that my consigliere probably is listening right now. That's Anthony Fridella. But what is the single most important thing that's driving me is I firmly believe that the Lord has called us in Colossians 1:20 to be participant with him and him redeeming all things to himself. And because that is true, the purpose of my salvation is, yes, it is to glorify and enjoy God forever, as it says in Westminster Shorter Catechism 1, right? It is. But the fact that now I get to put and see all my labor, and whether I was director of IT at the King's College, or whether I was working on prudential securities at the trading desk, whatever I was doing, God is using that labor to redeem all things to himself. There is a relationship between the work that we do and God's purposes. And so the question that's asked is, what is animating that my spirit to do what I'm currently doing? It is that the Lord, in his great wisdom, has invited me, this sinner who is saved by grace, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, to work and serve him so that I can, whatever I do, be a small piece of the puzzle for God to redeem all things to himself. That's what's animating me. That's what is the driving force behind everything. And I know it is for you, Chris. I know it is for Joseph, who's asking this question, because, and Chris, he could tell you this. I cannot tell you how many times I have said this over and over and over, that the power of redemption is stronger than the power of sin. And wherever sin is found, and wherever we, the agents of this redemption through the gospel that we proclaim by both word and deed, we have to bring this to the world. And if that doesn't drive us to to be excited and to move and to do the things that we do, then we need to re-examine ourselves before the Lord.
Okay, and the second question from Joseph in Brooklyn is, what are the two most important things in life? Number one, supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. And what's number two?
Never rat on your friends. Yeah. Well, yeah, you know, Chris, I'm going to shamelessly say it. We definitely need to support God's works that are being done. But yeah, number one, we have to remember that God is redeeming all things to himself. That's number one. And then number two, that your redemption is for a purpose that goes beyond yourself. It goes beyond just you and in your prayer closet. It goes into everything that you do. It goes into your work. It goes into your study. It goes into your marriage. It goes into your recreation. It goes into the time that you spend in solitude. Whatever it is that you're doing, that's what God is called to redeem. And you have to apply that. So, yeah, I hope I gave that some justice there, Chris.
Well, now let's move into some of the actual facts of what the False Church Fellows are doing to prepare and equip the next generation to apply their faith to all areas of life. Give us some concrete examples of this.
That's great. As I mentioned at the top of the program, Chris, the False Church Fellows program was started 31 years ago by a group of people here at the church who saw that there was a need to be met. And that need was that they wanted to take recent college graduates and who were beginning with their professional careers, and they wanted them to be a part of a program, a year-long program, a nine-month program that would enable them to start well, right, with the and provide them with a vision and tools to live purposeful lives that integrated their faith, their own family, their vocation, and the worship and within the community where they were. And so what they decided to do was to create a program that had eight different components where when a fellow came into the fellows, right, they had eight components that they were going to work through that. And those eight components are going to be things such as you're going to be involved, you're going to take a seminary course. And by God's grace, we're located right near here, Reformed Theological Seminary up in Tysons. And what we try to do there is we provide foundational graduate level academic courses for them that creates a God-centered worldview within their hearts and minds. We also provide them with seminars, and these seminars, they're a multidisciplinary application of the Christian worldview delivered by informed laymen, right, marketplace leaders, and the clergy of God's church. And Chris, let me tell you, every year I give 34 to 36 seminars, whether they're the likes of an Oz Guinness or Reverend Dr. Sam Ferguson, or we have the president of the C.S. Lewis Institute, or we have those who speak to us, the former vice president, those in the House. We bring these seminars to our fellows so that they can see how the faith, the Christian faith, integrates into what we're doing. We also provide them with a very thorough Bible study. It's designed to teach the fellows the biblical disciplines of what it is to live a holy life. We have forums and events that our fellows are attending. So these are pretty much selected events that are designed to expose the fellows to faith in the marketplace. Recently, some of our fellows attended the High Tech Prayer Breakfast, right? We attend the March for Life. We attend forums like Faith and Law. We're at Capitol Hill. There are a number of other forums and events that our fellows are involved with. We also do deep discipleship, or what I refer to as cross-generational discipleship. And so we're discipling to produce godliness, right? So as a director, I spend a lot of time with my fellows. We also give them a mentor from the church, somebody has been vetted, somebody has been faithful, somebody has been qualified to work with our fellows one-on-one. Our fellows get to stay with a host family. So the 9 months that they get here, the families of our church, they put up the 9 months at no cost to the fellow, literally feed them. And I like to say that perhaps the best discipleship is happening there, because a fellow is getting to see how other families are operating. And I can think of a number of families here right off the top of my head who have done just an incredible work of doing an unintentional discipleship that brings Christ in a new and refreshing way to the fellows. We also have roundtable every Monday night throughout the entire year. We do an intentional series of lessons delivered weekly over dinner. A lot of times the fellows are presenting their own life timeline. And so in many instances, the fellows are just relaxing at the house. And then we have two other things that are very important because, again, as I mentioned, the faith and work are so important. We do a lot of what we refer to as vocational discovery. Our fellows are working part-time, 3 days a week, Tuesday through Thursday, 9 to 5, in a paid internship where they're exploring factors of their skills, their interests, their personality types. We give them the Highlands Battery, knowing and doing exams, and we have them speak to consultants who can draw out weaknesses and strengths. And why do we think this is important? Because when we began interviewing our fellows, we wanted to know what their interests were and whether they were to work in government, to work in law, to work in finance, to work in ministry, to work in non-for-profit. We work with these organizations. And lastly, we put them through a number of conferences and breakaway and strategic getaways. Why? We do this because we want them to be all part of something that's much bigger than themselves. And of course, they get to be in perhaps the greatest community on planet Earth, which is the church, and God's church is all over. And so the pillars of the church, we try to instill this within our fellows, right? Because as we are glorifying God through worship, our fellows are experiencing community where we're gathering in the name of Christ. They're being discipled, right? Where we're seeking to become more like Christ, and more than anything else. And this is what I love about the False Church Anglican, because you have this orthodox, biblically based, dare I even say reformed congregation who's holding to this incredible deposit of God's grace, which is his gospel. We are on mission going out for Christ. And so week in, week out, we have about 1,400 people here present. And then on the internet, people are watching and listening to our services. And so for the fellows, I like to say that the value proposition for the culture is this important, wherein a lot of employers, they take our fellows as interns, and it's very common to have a lot of those employers offer jobs, full-time jobs to our fellows, even before the fellows year is out. But as important as anything, Chris, these fellows, when they become a part of the life of the church, a number of these fellows who are pursuing ministry, they end up pursuing ministry. My first two of my fellows from my first class are now pursuing divinity degrees because they're going to be ministers in God's church. We have a lot of these fellows, they often end up staying with us, and they end up enriching the congregation in ways that we would otherwise not think of. So you can imagine how this has multiplied over 31 years, wherein these fellows become the leadership of the church. They become leaders in the culture. They're beginning families. They're growing. And so for us, to do this fellows program, to be involved with this, we recognize that this is a lot bigger than just a program that one may consider as a gap year.
And, well, actually, we got to go to our final break right now. When we come back, I want you to explain in more detail why the ACNA, the Anglican Church of North America, why and when they officially broke ties with the Church of England. And yep. We'll continue to take as many questions as time will permit. And our email address is chrisarmsit@gmail.com. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ today and always.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin?
If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And folks, please never forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my very dear longtime friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. I also want to quickly add a reminder to all men in ministry leadership. If you'd like to attend my next biannual free Iron Sharp and Zion Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be held Thursday, March 5th, 2026, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the second time my keynote speaker, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, my favorite preacher on the planet Earth. He is pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and founding chancellor of African Christian University. If you'd like to register for that, absolutely free, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. The night before the luncheon on Wednesday, March the 4th, Dr. Mbewe will be preaching at the church where I am a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. That is open to everyone, not just men in ministry leadership. That's open to men, women, and children. That's Wednesday, March 4th, 7 p.m. at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church for an evening with Dr. Conrad Mbewe. For details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. And we're now back with Bracey Fuenzalida. And Bracey, if you could tell us when and why the Anglican Church of North America, also known as the ACNA, why you made an official and final separation from the Church of England.
Yeah, good question. I failed to mention one thing, and I'll do this briefly for about 15 seconds. The intergenerational discipleship that occurs from myself to the fellows, their mentors, obviously the ministers and the clergy of the church, the fellows also, if I may just say this, also turn around and mentor the youth of the church, Chris. And I wanted to highlight that because I think it's so important that when you have young middle schoolers, high schoolers, when they're looking up to young men and women who have graduated college, who are taking an interest in them, who are worshiping, who are loving the Lord, and then expressing that through their own mentoring of those young people, what we're seeing here is that a lot of our young kids in our church they're gravitating to these people. And you have long-term relationships that develop with these mentors that they can look up to that just go beyond mom and dad. And I'm not suggesting that they should ever be replaced. I think mom and dad are the primary focus. They're great. But a lot of these relationships have formed and forged. And we count that a tremendous blessing here at the Fellows. And so now to your question. Yeah, Chris, it's interesting what has happened within the Anglican communion. I mean, if you look back, right, you look back, irrespective of the denomination, whether it's been in the Presbyterian denomination, the Baptist, the Methodist denomination, one of the biggest challenges that we've had over the last two centuries is that whenever there is a creeping in of some form of religious syncretism, whether it's in ideology, whether it's in doctrine, whether it's in understanding how we look at the scriptures themselves, whether it's a core doctrine of the scriptures, you don't have an immediate effect right then and there. But over time, as the people begin to adopt these things and so forth, these beliefs, these views, these practices, Chris, what you end up getting is a church that goes awry. And so when you look at the Anglican Church from its formation some 500 years ago and to where we are today, it is not uncommon to find within the Anglican Church in England those who would question, let's say, the apostolic and biblical foundations of the communion. And whatever they may be, whether they're regarding their view of humanity, their view of sexuality, their view of the authority of who holds the authority of the church, which is the word of God, right? And you look at that, and what we were noticing over the years is that the Anglican Communion, at least as it was recognized by the world and being at the center there in England, there was a diversion. There was a falling away from these things which Anglicans worldwide came to know as true and good and beautiful. I mean, so back in 2008, when the Global Anglicans for Conference got together, they made a call and let everyone know way back in Jerusalem that, hey, they call that Anglican communion back to its biblical and apostolic foundations. And the goal was not to just say, hey, we're going to remain together all this time, but they're saying, we want you to repent because you are deviating from that. And since that time, and then, of course, you can look at what's been happening in the Anglican Church in Europe. You can look at the Episcopal Church, the equivalent here in the United States. And long ago, the authority of the scriptures were compromised. The view of a human sexuality was compromised. A human anthropology was compromised. The moral order that the scriptures presents to the scripture in society was compromised. The scriptures themselves, whether or not this was the deposit of God, infallible, right? And the rule of God was compromised. And so the bishop of Rwanda, Dr. Mbanda, he came out and wrote a statement regarding the church, because enough time had been given for the church to turn and to repent, and they did not. And what ended up happening, Chris, is that the decision to appoint a quote-unquote the first female archbishop in Canterbury, right, knowing full well that the majority of the Anglican communion worldwide still believes that the scriptures requires a male-only episcopacy, Chris. Did they not think that was going to be problematic along with all the other things, right, giving a blessing to same-sex unions and so forth? And so what ended up happening, Chris, is that when the Archbishop there of Rwanda writes this, he expressed the thinking that was happening worldwide with many Anglicans. I mean, to the tune where he said, you know, the Anglican communion didn't leave us. We are the Anglican communion. And those words are some tough words to hear. Now, I grant you, I think it was applauded in many conservative and Orthodox circles, even cross denominational lines, right? I would imagine, because I had friends calling me, whether they were in the Presbyterian circles, Baptist friends, my friends in the Reformed Baptist world, everybody, Bracy, did you know? Wow, what a statement. You guys are standing for faithfulness. And yeah, it's a difficult thing, though, to do, right? Because you have those who do not see it this way. And my hope, my prayer, and my desire is to see repentance across the board so that people would believe.
Okay, we have Dean in Middlesex County, Connecticut. How do you remain a member of the ACNA, who, although they may have broken ties with the Church of England, still has a wide spectrum of disagreement, like Anglo-Catholics who are barely distinguishable from the Church of Rome and congregations that ordain women into pastoral ministry?
It's a great question. Number one, the church is not going to reform overnight. And as much as we would like it to reform overnight, I think that is, it won't be. And therefore, I'm willing to long suffer with God's church. And where I believe that the church is in error, my goal is to say, what would rather be best? Get out and start something brand new, and go and either join a more tiny group. And then that group, at what point are they going to say, you know what, we have to long suffer with change and reformation for God's church? Do we constantly do and take the approach where we say, you know what, I'm going to start something else? We have to make it even more pure. I'm not sure that we're going to see that this side of the Jordan. What I do know, however, is that the more God's people who are faithful are staying in God's church to see her reform, to see her change, to become a light in the world, the more hopeful that I remain for her to make changes in things that we may not agree with. But if all of a sudden we rise up and we take the spirit of, hey, I disagree with this, I disagree with that, you may think the grass is greener in another denomination or whatever the case would be until you get there. And you know what you're going to find? The likes of you and me, sinners.
And we are out of time, brother. I want to make sure my listeners hear your website once again. FallsChurchFellows.com. FallsChurchFellows.com. It's been a delight to have you back on the program, Brother Bracy. Please keep in touch. Would love to have another conversation with you. And God bless you, Chris. I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.